manipulating to suit his own purposes. He's not a person without any guilt that God just uses and manipulates to his pleasure. Pharaoh, as presented in Exodus, in reality is an egotistical maniac. He is the worst character that we have been introduced so far in the Bible. And we've been introduced so far in the book of Genesis to all kinds of terrible, horrible, no good, very bad characters. One of those is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8 through 9, as you see on the screen, Cain. It says, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? So we have the first murder here that is recorded in Scripture, but the descriptions of Pharaoh in Exodus, even worse than that. We see Genesis chapter 4, verse 23, we're introduced to this man named Lamech. It says in verse 23, Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zilpah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Pharaoh, again, as we read descriptions of him in Exodus, is even worse than this horrible man named Lamech. I'm not going to read this passage due to time, but we read about Sodom and Gomorrah and what some men there were going to do to some other men, something that they were going to do that was out of the scope of God's law, a terrible, horrible thing. But again, when we're introduced to Pharaoh, what he was willing to do and what he continued to do was even worse than that. And then, last verse before we move on, Genesis chapter 11. I do want to read this lengthier passage, Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. And that's the story of the Tower of Babel. In verse 1, starting in Genesis 11, it says, Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they laid brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. In verse 5 it says, And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Now, the tragic sin of Babel, when you uncover it to its bare essential, when you look at the root of the problem of the Tower of Babel in the hearts of the people that create it, the sin in the root of it all is the sin of pride. Their sin was not in wanting to build a city or a tower or roads and schools and a human civilization. There wasn't wrong in them wanting to advance the human project and build things such as that, but their transgression was that they did these things separate and apart from God's truth and God's wisdom. They desired to overthrow God's definition of what was right and wrong, of what was good and evil. And their desire was to create a system without God in the picture, a system that fit their sinful passions and desires. This we can see, this is just one example we see all throughout the writings of the Bible. This is human pride in action. And when human pride reaches its pinnacle, when it reaches its culmination, you get a Pharaoh. You get an Egypt that lacks justice and is built on the backs of an abused and oppressed people. The Egyptian Empire in Exodus and its Pharaoh is the Babylon of Genesis chapter 11 times 100. So Pharaoh is not this poor, innocent, guiltless person that God manipulates to suit his own purposes. Pharaoh is the epitome of human evil. He is really a moral monster that's willing to kill thousands upon thousands of innocent babies to satisfy his own pleasure, to satisfy his own ego, and enslave and oppress a people group to quench his own thirst for power and control. A good comparison really would be Adolf Hitler to this character that we are introduced to as Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. So I think that's very important for us to realize before we jump into the meat of this text. Pharaoh is Pharaoh the Despicable, as you see on the screen. So now I want to move into the meat of what I want to talk about tonight, and hopefully you can see that. I had to put a lot on the PowerPoint and make the font kind of small, so hopefully you can see that. If you can't and you would like to afterward, feel free to come up to me after this is over, and I will send that to you via email. I am going to get a little technical, and I don't ever want to be just technical for the sake of an academic exercise or anything like that. I have to go through some of this stuff that I'm about to talk about for this whole thing to make sense. So bear with me. stay with me. I promise we're getting somewhere. And if you have questions, then feel free to come up and ask after this is over. So here we go. Even though Pharaoh, he's this evil person. He's this evil, maniacal, egotistical character that we're introduced in the book of Exodus. It's interesting to note that God still gives him opportunities to repent within the book of Exodus. God does not override his free will entirely. We'll see through many verses. Many people think that God does. Many people think that God was the main culprit behind the stubborn hardening of Pharaoh's heart during the entire storyline of the Exodus, of Israel's exit of Egypt. But when you look closely at the text, which is what we are about to do, we see something else going on. We see something deeper happening before our very eyes. Now, I want to look at what the text says specifically about Pharaoh's heart being hardened. And this is best done if you have your Bible out and if you turn with me. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Exodus chapter 7, verses 22. Exodus chapter 7, verse 22. And this is from the New American Standard. It says, "But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said." Now, here's where we get a little technical, and that's okay. Now, there's here going on in the text, there's a translation issue here that we have to understand before moving forward. The verb, if you look in your Bible, if you're not using the New American Standard, it may be worded a little bit different, but the verb that's translated "was hardened" there in the New American Standard is not in the passive voice, as it is seen here. It's not in the passive voice in the original Hebrew as it is translated into English that you see before your eyes. A much better, without being overly technical, a much better English translation of this verse, of this verb, is become hard. Become hard. Pharaoh's heart, or became rather, became hard. Pharaoh's heart became hard. It's not in the passive voice. It's not implying that God, an outside source, was hardening the heart of Pharaoh. In the Hebrew, this is a call perfect verb, which indicates it's a stative verb. It indicates kind of some ambiguity. It doesn't indicate that God or either Pharaoh is hardening his heart. It just says Pharaoh's, literally, it says Pharaoh's heart became hard. The verb is not a strong indication that God himself was hardening the heart of Pharaoh. So it's only when we look at another usage of this verb that we can see its true meaning here. Now, in Exodus chapter 9, verse 34 through 35, remembering what I just said, keep that verse in Exodus 7, 22 in mind. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 34, it says this, "But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart." He hardened his heart, he and his servants. So this text literally, specifically says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. It was not God in this instance. It was by Pharaoh's own initiative. Now, look at what the very next verse says in Exodus chapter 9, verse 35. It says, "Pharaoh's heart was hardened." Same call perfect stative verb that we saw in Exodus chapter 7 that is better translated as became hard. It says, "Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses." So we see here that Pharaoh was the culprit behind the hardening of his own heart. But we also see here that this verb was hardened in verse 35 of Exodus chapter 9 is the same ambiguous verb that we see in Exodus chapter 7 that we read a moment ago, in Exodus chapter 8 that you see on your screen in verse 15, and in Exodus chapter 9, verse 7 that you see on your screen also. And that tells us that in all of those instances, Exodus chapter 9 here interprets what this verb means, because it reveals to us that it was Pharaoh. It specifically says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. It interprets this stative verb and tells us that that verb is meaning that it's not God's or by God's sole initiative that he is hardening Pharaoh's heart. It's by Pharaoh's own originality and initiative that his own heart is hardened when we see that verb in that instance. I hope that makes sense. But if not, focus on the chart here. So here's my point. And if you're lost, that's okay. I'm about to tell you what I mean. In plagues 1 through 5, that you see on the left side of your screen, Pharaoh hardened his own heart, top left corner of your screen, in plagues 1 through 5 and plague 7, the text says or implies that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And then in plagues 6 and then 8 through 10 that you see on the right side of your screen. You see the boils, the locusts, the darkness, and the firstborn. I ran out of room for the firstborn, but it says the same thing as the other ones. In those plagues, in plagues 6 and 8 through 10, the text says that the Lord specifically hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, this is not by accident, I don't believe. There is something deeper beneath the surface that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand. What I believe that we can draw from this is that Pharaoh's heart is so full and saturated of human pride that even after 6 times of witnessing firsthand the power of God, he still refuses to admit that he himself is not God. God gave him an opportunity to repent over and over and over and over and over and over again by showing his mighty deeds and his actions and all of his signs and wonders, and he still refuses to relinquish his pride. His pride has blinded his mind so severely that he is unwilling to surrender to a force that he knows for a fact is greater than him. We can see that Pharaoh's heart in this story is intended by the Holy Spirit to teach us about the controlling. This is one of the main points, I believe, by this whole thing, this whole question that we're attempting to answer. Pharaoh's heart in this story is intended to teach us about the controlling power of pride, which is the root of all sin. Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Look at what Jeremiah says about the condition of the human heart. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" When we look at Pharaoh, when we look at his heart, when we look at what's unfolding before our eyes in the text of the Bible in the book of Exodus, Pharaoh is a perfect example of this passage in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 in action. His heart is so sick and drunk on self-glorification that it doesn't matter if he stares at God Almighty in the face and beholds his wondrous power far greater than his own. He will never, never, never 6 times over, never surrender his own supreme status. That is what pride does to a human heart. And it's something that Pharaoh allowed to happen to himself. God is not at fault here. God is not to blame by what happened to Pharaoh, by what happened in this whole instance. God gave him multiple opportunities to repent and surrender his stubborn will, as we sang about a moment ago, but he was never willing. He was never willing to do so. And whenever human evil, we see within the world, whenever human evil reaches its pinnacle, inevitably people suffer. People suffer when pride is allowed to reign in the human heart, and it's not God's fault. It's not God's doing. It's not God's by God's design. God is not the author or originator of evil. It's sin that dwells within humanity. The Egyptians suffered because of Pharaoh's hard heart, and we see people throughout the Bible and even in our own lives that suffer tremendously because of pride within the human heart. I think that's one of the main issues going on here. Now, there's a second issue that I believe is being revealed to us and that's going on. That's not the only thing that this story teaches us. It also teaches us that even the most heinous, and here's where we have a glimmer of hope. It teaches us that the most heinous and maniacal forms of human evil, like Pharaoh, who's the epitome of human pride and evil, all of the evil that humans could think of or do, the babbles that we make, the pharaohs that spring from the world and create Egypts that oppress people and become the archetype of human sin and suffering, all of that cannot possibly thwart God's purposes to bless all of humanity by the family of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, it says this: "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse.'" And he says this is God's promise: "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God made a promise to Abraham. He says, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your family. I'm going to bless your descendants. And I'm even going to bless the entire world through your offspring, through your descendant. I'm making you this promise." And when God makes a promise, he will surely keep that promise. He made a promise to bless the family of Abraham and bring about for him a blessing for the entire world. And no one will ever stand in the way of his efforts to bless. His plans will not be thwarted by human evil, by any kind of maniacal scheme that we could come up, by the corruption that's in our heart. None of that can thwart God's eternal plan. None of that can thwart God's eternal purpose. No manner of human evil is more powerful than God and his promises. That's what Pharaoh tried to do. Pharaoh tried to thwart the promises of God, but God hardening the heart of Pharaoh was God's defiant statement that declared to him, "You and your prideful heart will never overturn my purposes to bless my people and the entire world along with them." God says, "I am more powerful than your stubborn will, and your lack of repentance will not hinder my plans to bring salvation to those that give up their pride, that repent and trust in me." So, here's the point, I believe, of the whole thing. Point number one. Human beings are capable of enormous atrocities when they allow pride to consume their hearts. Pharaoh hardened his own heart in the first five plagues and then in another. Human beings are capable of enormous things. It's teaching us the power of human sin, the power of human pride. Just think about what's going on right now in the world with Russia and Ukraine. Hundreds of people have already died because of Russia's aggression. It could turn into thousands, if not millions, of people. God forbid that. Let us all pray that that not happen. Why is that happening? What would take control of a human mind and give them the idea that something like that, like what we're seeing on the news, would be a legitimate action to take? What would possess a person to do that? Pride. That's the root of what you're seeing on the news right now. Pride within the human heart. However, pride is not more powerful than God's plans to ultimately bless his people. However, even lesson number two, even the most heinous acts of human evil and the hardest of hearts will never thwart God's purposes to bless. It was evil that attempted to stop God's plan by killing the Messiah, by killing Jesus, our Lord and Christ. But what people intended for evil, God intended for good. And God brought about a blessing for this whole sinful human race in the most peculiar way. So I believe that that's something that gives us enormous, enormous, enormous hope. God cannot stop, evil cannot stop God and his purposes to bless. God will overthrow evil and win the day. That's the crux of the matter when we look at Pharaoh and his hard heart. And if you humble yourself in the sight of Almighty God and give up your stubborn will, it doesn't matter the suffering that we experience in the here and now from all of the evil that we see within the world, we will be victorious in the day of Jesus Christ, and we already are so. So let us all together choose to trust in him and have faith and hope that he is more powerful than anything else that we see in the world around us. Tonight, if you have any need, if you're hurting in any way, and we can pray for you or bear your burden, or if you know that you're lost and you need Jesus and you've repented of your sins, you've believed on him, come forward tonight and confess your faith publicly in Jesus and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Why don't you do that if you have any need tonight as we stand and as we sing?